Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your marvelous grace that you have shown to all nations through your Son, Jesus Christ. Your love and your grace is beyond compare for those like us who were your enemies and rebels against you. We thank you for the blessings of forgiveness and for receiving sinners into your people through faith in Jesus Christ. As such, as believers, we call upon you to help us and guide us through your word. You are powerful as well as loving and able to help your people who are in need of it. We pray that you would teach us, that you would direct us, that you would comfort and strengthen us, that you would build us up unto your image, unto your holiness, that we would have a healthy and godly and childlike fear of you, mixed with faith and love, that we might know you and serve you in a way pleasing to you through your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 49. And I'll be reading Jeremiah chapter 49, verses 7 through 39. This is again near the end of the book of Jeremiah. It's in the section of prophecies concerning the nations, most of which were probably given before 605 BC, when Babylon began to conquer the nations, most of them probably before that, although some, like one of them that we'll see today, were given after that point and included in this collection. After today, we will just have a prophecy, a rather long one, on Babylon, and then a concluding chapter. So today we'll cover prophecies concerning several nations and finish chapter 49. So if you have your Bibles, you can look at verse 7, and that's where we'll begin. Concerning Edom, thus says the Lord of hosts, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? Flee, turn back, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Dedan, for I will bring the calamity of Esau upon him, the time when I punish him. If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? If thieves came by night, would they not only destroy enough for themselves? But I have stripped Esau bare, I have uncovered his hiding places, and he is not able to conceal himself. His children are destroyed, and his brothers, and his neighbors, and he is no more. Leave your fatherless children, I will keep them alive, and let your widows trust in me. For thus says the Lord, if those who did not deserve to drink the cup must drink it, will you go unpunished? You shall not go unpunished, but you must drink. For I have sworn by myself, declares the Lord, that Bozrah shall become a horror, a taunt, a waste, and a curse, and all her cities shall be perpetual wastes. I have heard a message from the Lord, and an envoy has been sent among the nations. Gather yourselves together, and come against her, and rise up for battle. For behold, I will make you small among the nations, despised among mankind. The horror you inspire has deceived you, and the pride of your heart. You who live in the clefts of the rock, who hold the heights of the hill, though you make your nest as high as the eagles, I will bring you down from there, declares the Lord. Edom shall become a horror. Everyone who passes by it will be horrified and will hiss because of all its disasters. As when Sodom and Gomorrah and their neighboring cities were overthrown, says the Lord, no man shall dwell there, no man shall sojourn in her. Behold, like a lion coming up from the jungle of the Jordan against a perennial pasture, I will suddenly make him run away from her, and I will appoint over her whomever I choose. For who is like me? Who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? Therefore hear the plan that the Lord has made against Edom, and the purposes he has formed against the inhabitants of Teman. Even the little ones of the flock shall be dragged away. Surely their fold shall be appalled at their fate. At the sound of their fall, the earth shall tremble. At the sound of their cry, and the sound of their cry shall be heard at the Red Sea. Behold, one shall mount up and fly swiftly like an eagle, and spread his wings against Bozra, and the heart of the warriors of Edom shall be in that day like the heart of a woman in her birth pains. Concerning Damascus, Hamath and Arpad are confounded, for they have heard bad news. They melt in fear. They are troubled like the sea that cannot be quiet. Damascus has become feeble. She turned to flee, and panic seized her. Anguish and sorrows have taken hold of her, as of a woman in labor. How is the famous city not forsaken, the city of my joy? Therefore her young men shall fall in her squares, and all her soldiers shall be destroyed in that day, declares the Lord of hosts. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. Concerning Kedar and the kingdoms of Hazor, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, struck down. Thus says the Lord, rise up, advance against Kedar, destroy the people of the east. Their tents and their flocks shall be taken, their curtains and all their goods. Their camels shall be led away from them, and men shall cry to them, terror on every side. Flee, wander away, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, declares the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has made a plan against you, and formed a purpose against you. Rise up, advance against a nation at ease that dwells securely, declares the Lord, that has no gates or bars, that dwells alone. Their camels shall become plunder, their herds of livestock a spoil. I will scatter to every wind those who cut the corners of their hair, and I will bring their calamity from every side of them, declares the Lord. Hazor shall become a haunt of jackals, and an everlasting waste. No man shall dwell there, no man shall sojourn in her. The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah the prophet concerning Elam, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah king of Judah. Thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will break the bow of Elam, the mainstay of their might, and I will bring upon Elam the four winds from the four quarters of heaven, and I will scatter them to all those winds, and there shall be no nation to which those driven out of Elam shall not come. I will terrify Elam before their enemies, and before those who seek their life. I will bring disaster upon them, my fierce anger, declares the Lord. I will send the sword after them until I have consumed them, and I will set my throne in Elam, and destroy their king and officials, declares the Lord. But in the latter days I will restore the fortunes of Elam, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. These are prophecies through the prophet Jeremiah. And in this passage, the power of God's judgment is exemplified in his judgment upon the nations. Not only was Israel being held to account, but all of the nations. In fact, there's even the argument in this passage in verse 12 that if God was going to judge his people, how much more would the judgment of the other nations be certain if he did not even spare his own? Something that Peter refers to in his epistle, that household will begin, the judgment will begin at the household of the Lord, and if the righteous is scarcely saved, then what of the unbeliever? So Babylon's conquests was an outpouring of God's judgment upon the nations of the world, the world that Israel knew of and thought of, the surrounding region in the ancient Near East. And that is God's interpretation, the Bible's interpretation of these events. You can read about these events, as I'm going to point out, in the history books. These things happened, as Jeremiah predicted. But not only did the Bible predict them, it also interpreted them. That these were not accidents. These were not merely the fact that Babylon was stronger and crueler, but rather Babylon itself was an instrument in God's hand, and God was judging the nations for their rebellion, for their pride, for their feelings of self-sufficiency apart from God. Some of them for their hostility to Israel, but even some that were far off from Israel, that they were judged for their pride and rebellion. Let's look at the ones that were mentioned in this passage. Let's go through the different nations and then draw a few lessons from this passage. The first, and Jeremiah spends the most time on this first nation, and that is the nation of Edom. They were close to Israel, not only geographically, but also by lineage. These were the descendants of Esau. In fact, Esau is mentioned in the prophecy. They were the clan, the tribe of Esau that continued to grow and perhaps even merge with some of the other peoples, but become dominant in the region south of the Dead Sea. It was a mountainous region. They were south of Moab, south of the Dead Sea, in the mountains, so around Mount Seir. And Bozra, at least at this time, was the capital of Edom. And so Bozra is mentioned several times in this prophecy. And despite being close kin to Israel, remember Israel, the man, Jacob, was the twin brother of Esau. Jacob and Esau were brothers, and yet despite being kin to Israel, despite being brothers, they had shown persistent enmity to Israel, not only in the life of Jacob and Esau, but as Israel returned to the promised land, Edom continued to show hostility to them, especially picking on them when they were weak, and there were multiple wars between the two. In particular, we find the book of Obadiah dedicated to a prophecy against Edom. That's actually very similar. It's different in some ways, but many similar points being made as Jeremiah's prophecy. Obadiah's prophecy probably came earlier, either about Edom's actions during the fall of Jerusalem, or even there's some occasions earlier that could have fit the circumstances as well, where they showed hostility and cut off the refugees of the Jews. Certainly Psalm 137 describes Edom's hostility and taking advantage against Judah during Jerusalem's fall as Babylon took Jerusalem. And Psalm 137 notes that. So what Jeremiah gives is a prophecy of judgment. Describes the coming judgment upon Edom. Edom thought itself secure because it was up high in the mountains, like an eagle, up high in a hard to get to place. It was known for its wisdom, and that is mentioned in the prophecy as well, but all these things would not avail Edom. They would be judged. Destruction would take place throughout Edom. And this took place. It was fulfilled. As King Nabonidus, one of the kings after Nebuchadnezzar, he invaded and conquered Edom around 553 BC and dealt them a mighty blow. And the Edomites had to, many of them moved out of that territory at that point into what became as Idumea, south of Judah. And the land lay desolate. Eventually, some of the Arabs moved in to that territory. And then later on, the Maccabees conquered the Idumeans and incorporated them into their kingdom. And so these prophecies were fulfilled. The next nation that's mentioned is that of Damascus. Now, Damascus is actually a city, the capital city of Syria, or Aram, as it's known in Hebrew, but what we would call Syria. This was a country or people north of Israel. Hamath and Arpad are two cities mentioned in the prophecy. These were other Syrian cities. Syria had been taken over by the Assyrians, which is a different group, So they were no longer an independent country, but they were a people group, a region, and Damascus was its head, and Jeremiah delivers a prophecy concerning them. He prophesies that this famous city of Damascus would be gripped by fear, by death, and by fire. Now, when the Assyrians fell around 612 and 605, that would also mean the fall of Syria to the Babylonians as well. In particular, in 605 and 604, Babylon would conquer and take over Syria. In fact, as a Babylonian chronicle records, at that time, Nebuchadnezzar conquered the whole area of Hamath. Speaking of Hamath, one of these cities mentioned, and the whole area around it, the area of Syria. Next is a prophecy concerning Kedar and the kingdoms of Hazor. And it specifically mentions that Nebuchadnezzar struck them down. Prophecy, of course, being given before that. And that title being written afterwards as this is collected into the book. Kedar and Hazor, the kingdoms of Hazor, were nomadic Arabians to the southeast, southeast of Judah. So beyond the Moabites and the Edomites. If you went further that direction, you'd get to the Arabians, and particularly these Arabians. Kedar was named probably after Kedar, the son of Ishmael, and was a nation that their origin came from Kedar, from Ishmael. Genesis 25 mentions that son. And their nomadic lifestyle of herders of livestock is evident in the prophecy. These people have camels and livestock and goods. They trade. They travel. And Nebuchadnezzar would come and plunder them. And in fact, Nebuchadnezzar did come and plunder them in 599. As he was preparing for his occupation of Judah, he swept through the Arabians in that region. And the Babylonian chronicles record how, scouring the desert, the Babylonians took much plunder from the Arabs, their possessions, animals, and gods. Exactly fulfilling what is prophesied here in Jeremiah. And then finally, the last nation here is a little bit of a surprise because how far away from Judah it is, Elam. And this is a kingdom apparently named after a son of Shem, and it was a nation on the other side of Babylon, what's now southwest Iran. In fact, Susa, which would become the capital of Persia, was in Elam, and the Elamites were an ancient people who had lived there for a long time. And this prophecy, I noted one of these prophecies was given later than the beginning of Babylon's dominance. Well, this is the one I was referring to. It's delivered at the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah. That would be around 597 BC. And it describes how the Elamite military would be broken, would be terrified. The bow of Elam would be broken, and they would be scattered. In particular, the king and the officials would be destroyed. And a year or two after this prophecy was given, the king of Elam rebelled against Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar brought his army against the king of Elam. And as the Babylonian chronicles record again, they say, while there was still a distance of one day's march between them, the king of Elam was afraid. And panic falling on him, he returned to his own land. This rebellion collapsed. Why? Because of fear, because of panic, just as this prophecy records. But the prophecy does mention, as we had seen in several of these prophecies concerning the nations, that in the latter days God would restore the fortunes of Elam. And so there's that note of hope at the end. Now, Elam would politically, at least that region, would rise under Persia, And so it could speak of a national restoration, but it would be more consistent with other uses of this phrase in Jeremiah to take this as their spiritual restoration. And we know that there were men from Elam at Pentecost. When Peter preaches at Pentecost, it mentions people from Elam that were there and who likely took the gospel back with them. As Christianity not only spread west to Greece or to Egypt, but also spread to Persia and to the Elamites and even beyond to India. And so the Lord would restore the nations with the coming of Christ. So what should we learn from these prophecies concerning Edom, Damascus, Kedar, and the kingdoms of Hazor and Elam? Well, first, learn that God humbles the wisdom and strength of man, particularly when man is proud. You see in verse 7, is wisdom no more in Teman? Teman had been known for wisdom. I believe one of Job's supposedly wise counselors had been from this region, from Teman. They boasted in this strength, but it would not avail them. They would look foolish, in fact. Or in verse 16, though they lived in the clefts of the rock, though they make their nest as high as the eagles, the Lord would bring them down. Damascus as well would become feeble, and panic would seize her, and anguish and sorrows would take hold of her. They would be overcome and weak and vulnerable. Verse 31, Kedar thought it dwelt securely. It was secure. They didn't even have gates or bars. They dwelt alone. Who would pick on them? But the Lord would bring people to advance against the nation at ease. And so, same with Elam. The mainstay of their might, the bow of Elam, would be broken. The things that they took pride in, that they rested in, instead of the Lord, would be taken away, would be exposed for the weakness that it was. Consider how people today are tempted to neglect the Lord, to neglect his offer of salvation, to neglect his will described in Scripture, because they trust in other things that put them at ease. They trust in technology. They trust in empty philosophies that give them comfort, or trust in their wealth to make life good, or to make them feel fulfilled and powerful in this life. But just as in the days of old, so the Lord will humble the wisdom and strength of man and make it look like foolishness and weakness, as a prop of straw that would disintegrate as the Lord tested it. And so the message is to humble yourself, or to be humbled. God exposes the weakness of the props of human pride. And so do not prop up your pride. Do not use these things as replacements for the due attention that the Lord deserves, the trust that the Lord deserves, the repentance that we ought to exercise, but rather to use them as instruments for righteousness in service of our Savior. Instead, to trust in the Lord and his word. As Jeremiah had told the Jews to trust in the Lord and to follow his instructions, to listen to the word of the Lord, rather than to trust in the nations as an alternative. Again, that's one of the reasons he's prophesying about the nations, is to show the Jews that the nations are not a safe refuge that you can take refuge in while you're in rebellion against God. They are in trouble too. One ought to turn to the Lord instead. We can think of this in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians 1 through 2, as Paul talks about how the wisdom of man is made foolishness, and the foolishness of God is the true wisdom, that through Christ crucified, that is the power of God and the wisdom of God unto salvation, whereas through the wisdom of the world, man did not know God. And in fact, it is but folly. So we learn that God humbles the wisdom and strength of man when he trusts in those things and becomes proud in those things. Second point is that God is sovereign over the nations. That God is sovereign over the nations. So that's the point. He works out his plan among his nation, among the nations. He rules the nations. We see that demonstrated throughout this passage, particularly strong in verses 19 through 20, where he says, "For who is like me? Who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? Therefore hear the plan that the Lord has made against Edom, and the purposes he has formed against the inhabitants of Teman." Who can summon the Lord? Well, no one. He is all-powerful. He summons people. He is the sovereign. And he has his plans, and he will work them out concerning all the nations, not just Israel, not just Judah, but all. In verse 38, God says, "And I will set my throne in Elam and destroy their king and officials, declares the Lord." There he might be referring to Nebuchadnezzar, but Nebuchadnezzar as an instrument of God's rule, of his judgment among the nations. We'll get to Babylon's judgment here soon enough, but he was an instrument of God's judgment such that he could even call it God's throne being set up in Elam. Now compare this with how many nations, especially Western nations, operate without any sense of accountability before God. It's somewhat of a historical anomaly, how secular nations, especially in their politics, operate today. But it is blind to this reality that God is sovereign over the nations, and we should recognize his sovereignty, not merely as individuals in our personal decisions, but as we make decisions with others, even as we work as a society and a nation. All nations are accountable to God. He judges all the nations. He is sovereign over all, and he's sovereign in both ways. Sovereignty can refer to a couple things. He's sovereign in the sense that he has authority over all the nations. He is the creator, after all. He gives them every good thing that they enjoy. They ought to obey him. And he's also sovereign in the sense that he has power over them, that he controls their fortunes, that he raises up and sets down, that no one can stay his hand. And so by his authority and by his power, he is sovereign over all the earth. And so how should nations operate in light of this fact, in the light that God is sovereign over all the nations? Well, nations should operate in the fear of the Lord. That's foundational to true wisdom. That they should turn away from evil, that they should fear the Lord and therefore fear his correction and his judgment, instead to turn to his mercy through humility and repentance, and then building on that repentance by obeying his word. You can see that demonstrated in Jonah 3, as the city of Nineveh humbles themselves before the Lord and cast themselves upon the mercy of God as they humble themselves for their wicked ways. Or think of how this is demonstrated time and again in Daniel, chapters 2 through 6, as the rulers of Babylon are humbled before God, or of Persia as well in the case of Darius, to recognize that he rules and ought to be honored and feared and heeded even by the most powerful men in the earth. So let nations be humble before God, or let nations be humbled by God. Third thing to learn from this chapter is that those who live in rebellion shall be overthrown by God. That those who live in rebellion shall be publicly overthrown by God. We see the judgment of God described at length. One aspect of this is its public nature, that the fall shall be heard all the way at the Red Sea. All the nations will know what has happened and shall hear of this. In verse 15, God says of Edom, "I will make you small among the nations." But he's not just talking about small in numbers, because he goes on to say, despised among mankind. Edom was already not a very large nation, but it would be accounted as small. It would be looked down upon. It would be despised, held in contempt because of the judgment wrought out upon it. In fact, another place to turn for the fulfillment of these prophecies is at the beginning of Malachi, which was given after Edom had been judged. And this is how Malachi could describe the Edomites, or God through Malachi. God says, I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. If Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. And so this would be a monument of God's power, but there is a sense of being put to shame and being exposed as those who are indeed weak and who were not as strong as they boasted that they were. There's also not only shame, but there's fear. It's mentioned several times. Hamath and Arpad in verse 23, they melt in fear. They are troubled like the sea that cannot be quiet. That fear, that anxiety, the terror that is upon those who realize they are going to be judged, that this danger is upon them. There is the threat of dispossession, that God had given them many good things, their inheritance and their own lands, their possessions that they enjoyed, but these things would be taken away from them. As in verse 29, that Kedar would have their tents and their flocks taken, their curtains and all their goods, their camels shall be led away from them, that they would be dispossessed of their belongings. And on top of this, there would be destruction, death. As we see in verse 26, her young men shall fall in her squares, and all her soldiers shall be destroyed in that day. And I will kindle a fire in the wall of Damascus, and it shall devour the strongholds of Ben-Hadad. We see a culmination of a lot of these themes in verse 13, that Bozrah shall become a horror. That means that it would cause horror, a taunt. People would use it as a taunt, like, are you like Edom? A waste. Describing the desolation and destruction, and a curse, talking about probably its use in a curse, you know, let you be as Edom, but also as those who were cursed, and all her cities shall be perpetual wastes. Now, what do I bring these things up? God's judgment in history is a type of a final judgment which is to come. And when he judges people for their sin, he takes away the blessings that he has given them that they have abused. He puts them to shame. He causes them to fear. He condemns them to a kind of death. And this happens on that final day, not merely through the invasion of Babylon, but by exiling them to hell, where they will, which is called the second death, and it is a horrible place. And in that place, there is shame, there is fear, there is a dispossession, there is wrath, there is destruction. And it goes on forever. And so a final day of judgment is coming, a final day of reckoning, the wrath of the Lord against all unrighteousness. And so the message is to flee from that wrath which is to come and to take refuge in Jesus Christ. God has offered a hope of salvation to all the nations, to all the world. That note of hope in verse 39, restoring the fortunes of Elam, he is doing that today through the Lord Jesus Christ. He is restoring the fortunes of those who are under condemnation. So seek the Lord at this time. This is the day of salvation. This is the day of mercy. And he calls all people to come to him, to humble themselves, to repent and then walk in the ways of repentance as his people. And all nations, whether the Elamites or the Moabites or the Americans, that they would embrace the Lord in his mercy through Jesus Christ, that they would be restored, spiritually restored, brought from the rebellion and pride that marks the nations outside of Christ. And so let us remember God's judgment. Let us heed it and flee from sin and from idolatry and from pride, and rather place our trust in Jesus Christ and grateful for Jesus Christ and the salvation that he offers. Let us pray. Dear Lord, you are powerful in your mighty deeds. You put the pride and stubborn rebellion of man to shame. You laugh and hold in derision those who would seek to rise up and break your bonds and to cause sedition against you in the reign of your Son. You are awesome in deeds and marvelous in wonders. No one can summon you. No one can stop you. You are the God who fills all things in heaven and on earth and beyond. And you have had mercy upon sinners. And we thank you for this salvation. We pray that you would extend this salvation to all the nations, that you might restore the fortunes of nation after nation, that we would rejoice in your salvation, so freely given by grace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.